hurry to go to church, and I forgot my watch. So if you all get mad at Joan. And I was telling some young men over on this side that they peeled off their watches so quick, they wanted to give me the watch, you know. But I'll try to hold it down a couple of hours or so, and we'll go from there. Tonight, we're dealing with some scripture, each one of us that is preaching, that's very meaningful to us. And certainly it's all meaningful, but there's some times you're reading the Word of God and you kick some gold nuggets over, don't you? And you said, man, that is good. That's good stuff. And this passage tonight is precious to me. 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. 2 Kings 7, and then verses 1 through 10. And those who can and will, let's stand in honor of the Lord and His Word. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? For if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace if we tarry till the morning light. Some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told him, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians. And behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we pray that it would come alive in our hearts. Father, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Samaritans were in a real pickle, if you will. A famine was taking place in the land. They had eaten everything that they could, even to the point of some cannibalism that was taking place there. And the famine was atrocious. I mean, just swept across the entire land. But there's not just a lesson here. There's several lessons. First, we have to acknowledge that we're living in a day of famine. Spiritually, we are. Amos describes something that really leaps out at us. In Amos 8 and verse 11, "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord God, that I'll send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." In other words, we don't really miss something until we don't have it. And the Bible says there'll be a day, and I believe we're living in that day, that there's a famine for spiritual things. There's a famine from hearing the word of God. We want things that are entertaining. We want things that are fluff, that are cotton candy. But to have a desire for the real word of God, the strength of it, there's a famine. There's a dearth about it. There are those that doubt the word of God. And they don't see it as a now book, that they see it as a history book, that it was good for them back then, but it's not for good for us right now. And so they doubt the word of God. And so they're not fed from the word of God. We need spiritual food. We never outgrow it. I've witnessed to people, talk to them, who were professing Christians, and they've said, "Well, I really don't need to be back in Bible study and Sunday school or this and that, because you see, I've read through the whole Bible twice." Whoopee-doo, you know. There is so much there in the Word of God that we never outgrow our need for the Word of God. And it's really like trying to starve a prophet into a cow. You know, we used to feed, when I was growing up, we'd raise corn, we'd sell the corn, and we'd save the shucks and feed that to cattle. Well, it didn't do anything for them. I think it cost them more calories and more weight to eat those corn shucks than it did anything else. It was just a filler. That's all it was. And who was it, President Ford, that came down here and said he really liked tamales? And he ate the shucks, you know, and everything, just said he really enjoyed it. But it's meager fare if we're not into the Word of God. And there's a liberal drift, if you will, to minimize the Word of God and to maximize the program or some current periodical, whatever it might be. The man who was the keeper at the gate, a lord in the king's center of activity, he says, to ridicule it, he said, If the Lord could do these things, let him open up the windows of heaven and provide all of this. There's so many people that doubt the word of God. But let God be true and every man a liar be, you know. So we need to acknowledge the fact that we live in a day of famine. You know, we talk about all I am is one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. And that's the way we ought to be. Well, we need to face the reality. Verse 3 and 4, there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why do we sit here until we die? If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They face the reality. We have leprosy. You know, we need to face the reality that we're a sinner, or a sinner saved by grace, but face the reality. I think there's a lot of people out there that don't even acknowledge the fact of lost and saved. But they acknowledge the fact we're lepers. You know, we've got a problem here. If we had money, there's no food to buy. You know, there'll come a time during the tribulation, and y'all can tell me about it if you want to, because I'm going to be out of here, but we'll have plenty of oil, and we'll have plenty of perfume, but they'll be without water. Well, they say if we stay here, we'll starve to death. And if we go to the Syrians, they could kill us. But really, they're saying there's worse things than death. One is where you're going to spend eternity after you die. And it's a reality, and it's something that people need to face. And in the strictest sense, whenever I do a memorial service, it is a blessing for me, you know, not only to eulogize the believer that's gone home to be with the Lord, but also an ideal opportunity to make people sit up and take notice that one of these days, you know, if God tarries, you're going to die. And then one of my favorite parts here, verses 5 through 7, it says, "And they rose up in the twilight." And I think you ought to underline that in your Bible. They rose up in the twilight. And then in verse 7, it says, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight." Now, there's two things that are happening here. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was nobody there, no man there. For the Lord had made the hosts of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel has hired us against us, the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come upon us." Wherefore, they arose and fled in the twilight, left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Now, I'm not much into sensualism, but I've seen some things and heard some things that have taken place in modern-day Israel. It's hard to believe. When the Seven-Day War was going on, and my Jewish guide was a captain in the Israeli army, and he said that the Jordanians, the tanks had come to the top of the Golan Heights and were lobbing shells into the Israeli side. And he said, so they received orders that they were to go and knock out those Jordanian tanks. And so they, if they didn't, Israel would surely suffer or fall. And so they mounted an attack up on the Golan Heights, and they went back into the territory there. And here were the tanks, and they were lined up, and they opened the turrets, and they had their rifles, and they were ready to just start spraying to kill the enemy. And when they opened it up, there was nobody in the tanks. And the captain told me, he said the engines were running, the tanks were warm, and there was nobody there. And so they pushed back into the enemy territory, and they came to a large barn, and they entered cautiously into the barn with their weapons ready. And here were these Jordanian tank drivers in a corner, and they were just shaking, just knees knocking and everything. And when they began to question him, they said, "We came up on the rise of the Golan Heights, and it was like a hand from heaven, a flaming hand, was coming down like this. And we raced the engines, and the tanks wouldn't move forward. None of them. Not one of them. You know. And in fear, they left the tanks and ran for their lives." Now, here's the Syrians. Wasn't a new story, was it? Way back when, they heard chariots. They heard horses. They knew that there was a massive army coming upon them. And they picked up and ran. Now, there's a whole lot there. And I'm certainly not going to exhaust it. But it says, if you look at verse 5, verse 7, that on the one hand, the lepers rose up in faith. And on the other hand, the Syrians rose up in fear. And it happened at the same time. And it was like, you know, we're going to rise up, we're going to go, we're going to trust the Lord, we're going to claim it. And they rose up in faith, and when they did, the enemy rose up in fear. And the enemy rose up and fled. Isn't that something? Simultaneously. I love that word. When I was with McCormick, I got to break in here. When I was with McCormick, we had a new man that had come to work for us, a young man. And he was as nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. And they were putting spices up on the shelf, and you learned one thing: if a bottle of spices fell off, you stuck your foot out to keep it from breaking. So this trainer that we had, he was working with a young man, and they both saw a bottle of spices falling off. And Harry turned to the young man, trying to put him at ease. And he said, "Isn't that something?" He said, "We dropped it simultaneously. And the young man said, "Yeah, and at the same time, too." So this happened at the same time. When they got up, the enemy got out. You think there's a lesson there for us? I think there's a lesson about us getting up and stepping out in faith. All of us have problems, trials, difficulties. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you know, if the devil's not beating on you today, he'll do it tomorrow. But they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can count on it. But faith causes fear to flee. You ought to write that down too. Faith causes fear to flee. There wasn't one thing that the lepers did. Think about that for a minute. They got up. That doesn't talk about a whole lot, does it? I mean, if we have that kind of faith that we just get up. Now, we're going to take on the world with a switch or whatever. They just got up. And when they got up, God did the rest. You know, and then I got to thinking about it, and I started going through the Word of God, and I sure didn't exhaust this, but it may be Moses standing there with his rod stretched out over the Red Sea. But let me tell you something, it was God that parted the water. Amen. You know? Elijah prayed, you know, and he had a beautiful prayer, if you want to. He had a a prayer of faith. And it was, Lord, you don't have to do this for me, but let them see. And he provided the praying, but God poured down the fire. You know, it wasn't something that he did. Elisha cast a stick in the water. You remember that? Had the school of the prophets, and that one guy was working with a borrowed axe. There's all kind of lessons there. At least he was working. But when he was swinging that axe, the axe head hit the water. And several things. Elisha goes to where the axe head hit the water. And sometimes when we want to see a miracle from God, we need to go back where the axe head hit the water. And he tosses in a stick. Elisha does all that. But it was God that made the iron to swim, you know. It was Peter who cast the net, remember? But it was God that filled it. Peter wasn't that good of a fisherman. I mean, what did he tell the Lord? He said, look, we fished all night. We haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at your will, you know, at your command, I'll do what you tell me. Cast the net. He cast the net and God filled it. He was operating by faith. Well, I think even collectively as the church, Peter was in jail, remember, in prison. And the church was really concerned and they got together and they prayed heaven down. But it was God that opened the prison doors. It wasn't their fervency. It wasn't their this and that. It was God. Well, little boy who was willing to give his lunch. Think about that for little boys. But it was God who fed the multitudes. It's God who took what was given and multiplied it 1,000 times over. Well, too many times, whether we have an example here, we think only of our problem, our need, until the light comes on. You remember the saying, I cried because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. And sometimes we're wrapped up so tightly in our own problems that we can't see anybody else. Well, I think sometimes in my own life, when I was at a former church, we had a couple that was married over 70 years. That's a long time. Uncle Tommy and Aunt Lucy, both Neil remembers it. And Aunt Lucy was a saint, and Uncle Tommy was married to a saint. And Aunt Lucy, I went to see her in the hospital, and she had crippling arthritis, and her feet, the toes were bent down this way. And I mean, it was just like a little bird that would perch. Her toes were pulled so far down. And I'd say, Aunt Lucy, I said, really want to pray for you. She said, Brother Butch, pray for this nurse that's waiting on me. She has corns on her feet, and yet she's standing waiting on me. I'd said, corn my eye. You know, I'm crippled. I've got crippling arthritis, and it's drawing my toes downward. She wasn't concerned about herself. She was concerned about the nurse that was waiting on her. That's something. Joni and I remember a lady, Toby Witherspoon. I can say it because I'm sure she's going to be with the Lord. We were in a little old church, and every time there was a need, I'd been to Toby's house, her and her husband, and she needed a rug bad. And she had a rug fund. And she'd save a little bit every month to get a new rug. Every time there was a need in the church, here was Toby, and she'd empty out that jar for her rug fund and use it for somebody else or to ministry in some way. And the light needs to come on in some of our lives. You know, that all of a sudden, I've been blessed of God. I've been blessed of God. And before we start asking Him for more, we ought to begin to thank Him for what He's already given us, how He's already provided for us. Now, verse 9 says, here they go and they've eaten everything they could and they've stole whatever they didn't eat and buried it. They got the silver and the gold and the clothing and so on and so forth. And verse 9 says, all of a sudden the light comes on. They said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. This is a day of good tidings, and we're keeping it to ourselves. What about talking to other people about the Lord? You know, in our family, I'm saved, Joan's saved, our kids are saved, our grandkids are saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. And yet, what do we say? Let the rest of the world go to hell? Because me and mine are saved? No, if we tarry, if we're reluctant to share our faith, if we're reluctant to share the gospel, some mischief will come upon us. To whom much is given is much required. And I don't know about you, but I've received from the Lord. You know, I get out of the, whatever you call it, the rut sometimes, and that I put myself in, and I have to stop and thank the Lord for what He's done for me before I ever ask Him a thing. I'm still, as old as I am, I'm still using this little acronym, ACTS. When I start praying, I talk to the Lord about how much I love Him. Adoration. You know, that ought to come first, isn't it? And then C, confession of sin. And if you say, well, I can't really think of something, get still. God will remind you. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it don't happen until we agree with God that it is what it is and we confess our sins. And then thanksgiving. When I see young people, when I see adults that are not thankful for what God's done. And we live in a world that's believing in entitlements. And in other words, I deserve this, and in some cases demand this. But we need to be thankful, you know. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You have trouble sleeping? Start counting your blessings. Well, if we tarry till morning's light, we'll suffer loss. In today's vernacular, it'd be snooze and lose. Don't put it off. And then I like it, where basically they say in verse 10, we've been to the enemy's camp and we've found it empty. Say that with me one time. We've been to the enemy's camp and have found it empty. What does that say to you? It means I've looked to the world already. I've tried the world already. I've lived in the world already. And it's empty. It does not satisfy. We sing, only Jesus will satisfy my soul. And then if we go out there and try to look for everything else that'll satisfy. Now, I'm not exempt on this. We went on vacation, and I found a 53 Chevy pickup, 5-window deal that need to be restored. I need that. I told Joan I needed that. She said, I didn't need that. And I didn't talk to her for 3 days. But we get into things that we want. Rusty wants another gun. He needs another gun like I... Yeah, there you go. But all of us can say that, you know. I could get a new pickup. I just want to help Steve out. But yeah, Joan. Yeah, there you go. But there's always things that we want that we don't need, you know. And it's like whatever Joan wants, we really don't need that stuff. But I've been to the enemy's camp, and I've found it empty. You know, really seriously, a new vehicle, man, they smell good. Everybody wants, that's a car salesman, wants to sell more cars. Me, I want to design whatever it is that has that new car smell. And, I mean, you get a new car. I mean, that is good stuff and everything. But what happens? By the time your first payment is due, it doesn't smell that good anymore. But if you had Brother Butch's aerosol new car bomb, and you could... like that, you could make that old 68 Dodge like it was something, you know. But it doesn't last. The things of this world don't last, and they don't satisfy. And I need to realize that. And maybe there's one person out here that needs to realize that also. Well, could that be you, that you've been to the enemy's camp and you found it empty? Is that you, or could you be running between the two camps? I don't want to get on Joan again, but, you know, when MASH was playing, I mean, I'd after the news, here comes MASH, and Joan didn't turn it, so I just had to lay and watch it. But Hawkeye got to where he told them they were going to put him on a report, and he said, I can go out, or I can go in. I can go out, I can go in. Either way, both places. There's a lot of Christians that are trying to straddle the fence and go out and go in as it pleases them. In the cowboy world, he who straddles the fence winds up with barbed wire between his legs. And Elijah said, how long do you halt between two opinions? You know, I think that needs to be said, repeated, Sunday after Sunday or Sunday. How long are you halting between two opinions? When are you going to come on over to the Lord's side? Not out and in and out and in. We had a great Mother's Day, didn't we? I mean, that church was full up, and it was really something. And I used to talk about, I know who I'm talking to tonight. I've got the Wednesday night saints, so I'm proud of y'all. But we used to refer to Christers, those that come on Christmas and Easter. We said, Christers, I'm coming up with Mother Christers. Because they come on Mother's Day, too. So that's one that, you know, they're becoming more and more spiritual. Not only Christmas, not only Easter, but bless God, I'm coming on Mother's Day. Well, I'm not going to do like I did formerly. I followed Neil, and that gave me a lot of bad habits. And I patterned myself, and I'd heard something from Neil, and I got up and I said, look, if the only time you're going to come is Christmas and Easter, don't come. And the next Easter, they didn't come. I'm serious. I had low attendance, JK, but I've never said that since. Even a monkey learns by repetition. But so Elijah says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal and the world is God, then follow the world. Follow Baal. But if the Lord's God, then follow him. Joshua said, you're going to serve these gods on the other side of the river like your fathers did? But let me tell you something. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So what will you choose? What will you choose? You can choose, if you're lost here tonight, you can choose heaven or you can choose hell. And the choice is yours. And sometimes I think about, look, I've preached it, they've heard it. You know, they can make a decision or not. And then I get to thinking that it says that the Lord's long-suffering. He's not willing that even one should perish, but that all might come to repentance and faith. You have somebody you've been witnessing to? You've got somebody you've been talking to about the Lord? They haven't made a decision. They haven't opened up. They haven't listened. Think about the Lord. He's long-suffering, not willing that even one. Who am I? Who are you? And to select who we're going to talk to and who we're not. You know, we need to be open to who God leads us to. Billy, when I was at Sayers, we had a silk stocking area. Very, very limited, but most of ours, we were glad when they had stockings. But this was a high-dollar area. And we had also one of the poorest areas, poverty pockets, in all of Bexar County. And I said, I'm going to go to these down and out. You know, I'm not going to go chasing after this money. I'm going to the down and outers. And man, I was popping buttons right and left for doing it. Until one time the Lord got a hold of me and he says, who are you to decide who will accept me, who needs me and who doesn't? You think those people on Silk Stocking Row don't need the Lord? And it may be your boss, and it may be somebody that's in the upper crust. They need the Lord every bit as much as the person down and out. Really, the down and outers many times are more receptive to the gospel than the up and comers. And so we don't decide. Whosoever will may come. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, come to him tonight. Bow the knees of your heart. Agree with God. Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Will you save me? And on the promise of God's word, he'll do that. I get to stand here at the front and receive those that God's called. What a blessing that is. If you're here and saved and never identified with the Lord, you've let Satan rob you of a real blessing. To be able to show the world that I'm dead to myself, raised to walk and follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe you're here saved, identified, and really don't have a church home. You're here, and you're probably here more faithfully than some of our members, but you really need to plant your life and work from this place. Whatever that decision, let's make it for His glory as we stand and pray. Father, we do thank You for Your